I'm not much of one of those preachers, you know, where you just shout and jump and holler, and everybody goes home and talks about what a wonderful service they had. I believe that there in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and that's the only thing that's important. Not the shouting, not the jumping, nothing else, just the Word. That's the only thing that's important. God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and when all of the great happenings pass by, there won't be nothing but the Word left. When Elijah was in that cave over there was a lot of things happened. A great wind came by, the rocks was rent, and all kind of things took place. But when all of the great sensation passed over, there was one thing left, a small, still voice, which was the Word. And the Word is what we're after. If we get the Word will heal us. If we get the Word will translate us. If we get the Word will bring us joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Whatever we need, it is the Word all the way. I'm thankful tonight because I learned that one day. Many years ago, I learned that. And I'm thankful tonight because I did learn that through Christ. And I tried fasting. That didn't do it. I fasted and I prayed, but that didn't do it. I tried solitude, staying away with God for days and days. That didn't do it. I tried everything I knew. But one day God spoke to me and said, in the beginning was the Word, and in the end it's going to be the Word. And I'm looking for somebody that will conform to the Word of God in obedience to my Word. And I'm not interested in anything else. And all the other additives is something just to help you along the way. And so I began to get into the Word. And I'm so grateful to God that one day I found the Word. And as I began to get into the Word, after a while, like Paul said, it turned into Spirit. Paul did many great things. Paul worked miracles. Paul opened blind eyes. Paul, he unstopped the deaf ears. He done many mighty things in his lifetime. So great, so outstanding was Paul in fasting and praying. But the one thing that Paul upheld above everything was the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the thing that God wants in us. He works miracles. He does great things. And if we don't have a ministry where we can bring forth miracles, we don't have a ministry. But now, God is not trying to fill the world with miracles. This thing about a bunch of sons of God that's going to be manifested someday, there's a bunch of fellas running around across the land talking about a bunch of sons of God that's going to be manifested and just do great miracles and slay people. There's nothing to that. If you get in that, you're going off on the wrong trail. God is not interested in raising up a bunch of people to just put them out in the eyes of the public. That's just vain, crazy people that's wanting attention and wanting somebody to look at them. God isn't interested in that. God is interested in one thing, and that is to instill within you the beloved mind of the Son of God that was so pleasing to God that all of humanity should conform after that image and please Him. And if you'll follow that, everything else will take care of itself. The miracles will follow, the signs and the wonders, and all you need will come. All of the finance that you need. He said, I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. I'll give you your heart's desire. But the thing that we've got to follow after is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and we're to worship the Word, to love the Word, to follow after the Word, and let everything that we do be the Word. The trouble with the church today is there's no Word in it. There's no Word. There's shouting, there's praying, there's singing, there's fasting, there's all kind of things, but no Word. No Word. God is wanting the Word back in the church. All right. I want to speak to you just a little bit tonight. I might say some things from time to time that you don't agree with, but if you'll listen real close, I will say some things that you do agree with. And on the things that we do agree, well, we'll try to get along on those things. Now, I want to read to you just a little bit, if you'll bear with me. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, I want you to read with me, in the 4th chapter. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done to the sun. Again, I considered all travail and every right work. But for this, a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a hand full with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labors. Neither is his eyes satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is also a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. All right, a thought here in the eighth verse, there is one alone and there is not a second. There is one alone, there is not a second. All right, now, I want to dwell on some thoughts tonight. I just see wherever the Lord will lead us to tonight. And I want to say something to you if I can. I've been talking to God today about the service and been talking to God about your condition. His brother Red said the parents, it's written in the scriptures that the parents shall lay up for the children. We don't expect the children to lay up for us, but we expect to lay up for the children. If we are true fathers in the gospel, then we will lay up for the children. And as our brother has stated, it takes the love of God. The only thing that's important in this life is the love of God. God wants us to come into a unit to where we will no longer backbite, to where we will no longer find fault, to where we'll no longer gossip and be taken into captivity by evil spirits. God wants us to have the preeminence over the powers of the enemy. I am thankful for the scripture where he speaks of giving us all things freely through Christ. The one thing that I appreciate so very much is the fact that God has freely given us all things through Christ. I know tonight, having traveled around the country, in and out of the United States, I know that the church world as a whole really doesn't understand the privilege of what they have in the Lord Jesus. That's the reason that people are sick. That's the reason that they're cast down. That's the reason that they're depressed, is because they don't understand. Though they may be ever so great, but they still don't understand. They may be the finest people in the world, but they still don't understand. Because we perish in that we don't have the knowledge, the proper knowledge of God, then we perish. I feel that I have discovered something in God. And I'm sure that you feel that you've discovered something. I've had men to come and maybe they would listen for a day or two to what I was preaching, and then they would go off and then they would line up with something else. This positively makes me to know and to understand that they did not hear what the Spirit said to the church. They heard a few words from the ministry. But anybody that comes into the knowledge of God can never leave it. They can never leave it when they come into it. Now, you could come to the knowledge of God and turn away from it. And the Bible said if you come to the knowledge of Christ, after that you've come to the knowledge of the Lord, and then you turn away from it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sins. We're living in a day when man will come to the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is to be revealed from heaven. And when he comes to this knowledge, there will be no more sacrifice for sin. How many of you understand what I'm saying? See, as long as man hasn't come to the knowledge of God, then there is a sacrifice for his sin. There is an atonement for the ignorance of mankind. There is a spiritual atonement for the ignorance of mankind as long as he's in his sins, if he is doing it unwillingly. If he doesn't know any better, if he's never come to a better understanding, then God has the blood atonement. But do you know the thing that's going to take the blood off of the mercy seat? How many of you understand what's going to take the blood off of the mercy seat? It is when man comes to the knowledge of God. One time man comes to the knowledge of God, the blood will never remain on the mercy seat. It cannot remain on the mercy seat. Because if it remains on the mercy seat, then God himself will be an unrighteous God. because he will be numbered with the transgressors. He cannot keep the blood of atonement on the mercy seat where there is a knowledge of sin. If there is no knowledge of sin, God can keep the blood on the mercy seat. But when the knowledge of sin comes, the blood must be moved from the mercy seat, and that's what will bring the end of the world. How do you understand that? So then we're moving now into the age to where the knowledge of God will fill the earth. There is prophetical utterance of the New Testament and the Old alike that there will come a day when the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the heavens, and the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all of the earth, and the world everywhere will be filled with the knowledge of God. How can it possibly be that the heavens will reveal the handiwork of God? How can it possibly be that all of the earth will come into a place to where the knowledge of God will be in it? See, God is interested in His Word. He's interested in His knowledge. He's interested in people coming into a unit in the knowledge of the Word of the living God. This is God's ultimate purpose in man's life, is to bring him into an indoctrination of the Word of the living God. Now, I know that first of all, there has to be a ministry, and that ministry has to preach the natural printed page of the Word. There has to be seminaries. There has to be natural allegoric understanding before we can ever come into the revealed Word of God, until the time that God can bring us into the revealed Word, which is the spiritual Word or the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Word must become spirit before it can ever be any help to you. And in the latter times, the knowledge of God is going to be so in the earth that it will be turned into spirit. When God turns it into spirit, it will become power. It will become something that the world has never seen nor never encountered before. The thing that's going to bring on the end of the world is the fullness of the knowledge of God. When we get to where we can look at the heavens, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the handiwork of God. When we get to where we can look at the heavens and we know exactly what each star represents, in that the Bible said that each star differeth in glory. Every star is set there for a specific purpose, to represent a spiritual thing. So many times I tell people their lives, they come to my place or come to my home and they'll say, "Brother Pike, where do I fit in Revelation? Or what do you see in the mind of God for me?" And I'll go pray, or I'll go study, and I'll try to understand what God is trying to tell me toward that individual. And finally, I'll find that individual in spiritual revelation. I'll find them in the mind of God. And when I see them, every star differeth in glory. Every star represents human beings and represents people and represents angels, and everyone has a different glory. Everyone. Every individual difference in glory. You're God's stars tonight. You're in God's heaven tonight. You're shining tonight to light the way of the wayfaring pilgrim. Through the dark night, you're waiting for the bright morning star, which is the sunshine itself. When the great sunlight itself comes forth, which is God, that great light, then all of the lesser lights of the night will be swallowed up into that one great light. That one great day. You understand what I'm saying? So then you're God's stars tonight. You're God's people tonight. You're supposed to be endowed with a supernatural ability tonight. A supernatural mind. A supernatural vision. An extensive vision that goes far beyond this world. Hallelujah. When we stand out here, we look toward the heavens. There we can see the sun, which is approximately 93 million miles from the earth. That's a lot of vision, isn't it? We can see the moon, which is hundreds of thousands of miles from the earth. That's extensive vision, isn't it? But when it comes to the things of God, it looks like we're so short-sighted. It looks like that we can't see anywhere. But if everything is typical and we can see 93 million miles, then we ought to be able to see into something spiritual. spiritual for God. We ought to have more of an insight, Brother Red, a greater insight, a greater development of heart toward the kingdom of God and the things of God. We ought to be at this time great and mighty men and women of God. After all the many years of the Word having been preached, we should be grown up into the great things of the Lord. Paul said in his day, he said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals. He said, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, he said, all I can do is exhort you and tell you to try to get a hold to the milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. But he said, the meat is for the strong. They who have by reason exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. There is something spiritual. A man not just working a miracle, not just seeing blind eyes open, which is a wonderful thing, but a man that was caught up into the third heavens, walking around with God, over there in another world. That's what we need to do. We need to be able to transcend the barriers of this world and walk with the angels and talk with the angels as Daniel and the men of old that were able to stand in the presence of the holy angels. How many understand that angels of God encamp round about them that love God and fear Him? It's hard for us to comprehend. But this very night, in the small congregation that we got here, there are angels of God that are standing here tonight, watching and waiting and trying to help you to understand ministering spirits unto them that be heirs of salvation. That God has sent here to watch over you like a mother watching over a child, watching you as you stumble and as you stagger, always desiring that you move up in the Lord, always desiring that you come into a greater understanding of God and no more be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by everything that comes along. Everybody that comes along with a new doctrine, somebody is carried away with it. I marvel. Paul said one time, I marvel that you're so soon moved away from the truth of God. I literally marvel to see men of great integrity and men of great understanding, and yet they're such spiritual babies in the Lord that every wind of doctrine that comes by takes a hold of them. Everybody that's got something, they got to get a hold of it. Instead of finding God's Word and finding the way of the Lord and getting in the path of God and walking upright before God and realizing that God is trying to make us relative to that great light that we might be part of it. Hallelujah. You know what's wrong with the church tonight? We're not relative to that great light. There's a relativity of life. And you've got to be relative to something to be able to be partakers of it. How many of you know that? If I go out here, if I get close to a bird, I've got to be relative to that bird. You understand what I'm saying? They tell me there was a man that lived on the earth that could walk up to the birds and the birds would light on him. That he could talk to the animals and just sit around, the animals would come around. Why was it? Because he was relative to that thing. He was relative to it. If you're going to get close to the birds, you've got to learn something about the birds. And you've got to develop some characteristics on the inside that will make you relative to that world that they live in. You've got to become relative. If you're going to win a sinner, you've got to become relative to him. I know that we can't partake of his evil. I know that we can't uphold his wrong. But Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. He became relative to them. He shared in their grief and in their sorrows. He shared in their problems and in their heartaches. And he extended a hand of help to them in the time of need. He became relative to them. A lot of us, we're never relative to anybody out there. That's why we never lead anybody into the kingdom of God. We have an old repelling spirit about us. We have an old spirit to where we are never relative to anything except the powers of the devil. Amen. The one purpose of God was that we would conform to the image of the Son of God. It was his chief desire that we conform to the image of the Son of God. He set an example in this world and he said, that's my example. And I want you to follow in his steps, for he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
The Bible said he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And that Jesus is our example tonight. That Jesus was relative to the great light. The Bible said God is the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. And Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, he reflects that light down to us. We are made relative to God through the form of Jesus Christ. I am made relative to that light through the body of the Son of God. That great light, that great life, that great sunshine of heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? How do you know that the whole world is dependent upon that great light? Scientists say that if it wasn't for the sun, the whole world would freeze over like a great ball of ice. The sunshine that comes down from heaven, that light, just what little we get. I believe they say it's about a 1/1,000 of 220 millionths of what the sun really can produce. And yet it comes down out of heaven, and they say that little bit that comes down can melt 100 feet of ice every year. That light that's coming from above. That great light that feeds the earth, that nourishes the earth, that brings forth life in the earth. That great sunlight, which is likened unto God, the great day star. That light that's shining from heaven, we are relative to it. How am I relative to the great light of God? I'm relative to it through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm relative tonight to the great light through Jesus Christ the Lord. You are not relative to that light. I can tell in talking with you, you're not relative to that light. I can tell there's nothing that sparks inside of you. There's nothing that comes alive inside of you. There's nothing that's stirring you on the inside. You're as dead people, not alive, not relative to that light. Hallelujah. Like the light of radium. A great thing, but you've got to be relative to it. It can either be destructive or it can be a blessing. You understand what I'm saying? They have to put it in a capsule made out of lead for it to be relative to you in the manner of doing you any good. Just a little bit, maybe about the size of the point of a pencil. If you put it in this room, it'd kill everybody in here unless it's enveloped within the lead capsule. And then when it comes through there, it does something for you. It can heal you. It can take cancer away. It can do something for your body. But if you meet that outside of that encasement, then you're in trouble. How do you know that? If today we face the great sunlight, if we didn't do it by the great encasement of the hemisphere, the ionosphere, it would burn us to death. But God has got something to break it down. That is rays that's coming down from out of heaven. Great penetrating rays. And if it wasn't for the envelopment around the earth, the great encasement around the earth, that can turn or divert those rays that's coming down, it will destroy us. But God has so set it up to where, as the blood ring around the church, that when those poisonous rays come down, when those chemical reactions come down, God has a way of refracting that and turning it away and diverting that light and that great encasement of gases or that great encasement of what we call air. It diverts, it turns away. But that true light, that good light, that pure light, that ray that can help us, it will come down through that because there's nothing to turn it. There's nothing to turn it away. There's nothing that will divert it because it is relative to that great light coming down. And when that true light begins to shine, that true ray begins to come down through there, God is so encircled the earth until that atmosphere is relative to that ray that's so precious to life. And it just penetrates and intermingles and comes right down to mankind. But you know where the trouble is? A lot of you have become relative to the spirit of Satan. You've become relative to the things of the world. And the Bible teaches not to conform to the things of the world, but to be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, to prove what is the good and acceptable will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds to prove the good and acceptable will of the Lord Jesus, that we might be enveloped within the capsule of the Spirit of God and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when God begins to speak to us, that we'll be able to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. I'm relative to that great light by the act of Calvary. I'm glad that that great light was enveloped within a bodily figure, and that God, through a personification, came down on this earth and personified himself in a human form. I like to have a God that I can see, don't you? I want a God that I can look at, a God that I can see, a God that I can talk to. Hallelujah. I don't want an imaginary God. I don't want some kind of God that we think exists that's not really there. I don't want to make believe, but I want a God I can talk to. That's why I love God. He manifests himself in human form. I can talk to a human being. And if I listen, God will speak to me. I can hear God speaking through that person. We're so far from each other. We're so separated. We're so advanced in what we think is the knowledge of God. And we're split up like splinters in the church. Instead of coming together, we turn into a bunch of showboys that want somebody to look at us. Instead of knowing something about the Word of God and understanding what God's got to say, instead of trying to have something to feed the people and lead the people, we turn into a bunch of showboys and we want somebody to admire us. But I want you to know tonight, God's drawing the admiration to his own human person. For he said, there is one, there's not a second. There's one, the prophet said. Not a second. He said, when I stretched out the heavens, I did it alone. There was none to help me. Somebody said, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let me tell you. He said, when I stretched out the heavens, I did it by my own hands, he said. He said, where is my equal? Who is equal to me? Where is my equal, Jesus said. Hallelujah. The churches, they say, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, co-equal. That is a lie. God said, where is my equal? I know not of any. There is but one God. There is but one God, and that human encasement is Jesus Christ, and God the Father, the Spirit, the great light, has enveloped himself within that body. When the Lord said to Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll let you behold my glory through the rock, and I'll let you see me through the cleft of the rock, that was the only way that God could let Moses see him. That was the only way that Moses could see God, because the Bible said no man can see God and live. A lot of you are still alive tonight in the flesh because you've never seen him. But if you ever come to see him, you'll die up to the old man. You'll be a different person. You won't ever be the same anymore. You won't be relative to those evil powers that subdue you and seduce your mind, that lead you into the things of the world. You won't be relative to it anymore. I go into services and I feel women's spirit, some of them sarcastic, some of them rebellious, some of them haughty, some of them lustful. I feel men's spirit in the same condition, some of them heady, high-minded, haughty, deceived. And I feel the different kind of spirits, and I thank God, how can the Holy Spirit ever come down into the midst of a people like this, when the Bible said on the day of Pentecost they were in one mind and they were in one accord. They were there to do the will of God. They were not split up like splinters. They were not divided. They did not pierce each other through. They did not break ranks. They did not have two or three doctrines, but they all spoke the same thing. They all saw eye to eye. Read the New Testament. What Philip preached, Peter preached. What Peter preached, Paul preached. What Paul preached, James preached. What James preached, Barnabas preached. They all spoke the same thing. They all saw eye to eye. They all had one message. They all walked alike. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, tell me then, what is the message they had? They had the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because because Paul was the one he was given to. Hallelujah. Somebody would say, well, what about Peter? That's why God let Paul go over and rebuke Peter to his face and said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Because God had given Peter the keys of the kingdom and he'd open it both to Jew and Gentile. And then the time of that move was over. And God knew that the next move was to the Gentile people. And there couldn't be but one, not a second, just one. And God went over to Paul and gave him the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came together in it, and the whole world was commanded to follow the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we've got split up like splinters, and we went in every direction. We've got the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Catholic and the Church of God and the UPC, and we've got everything but the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Everything but the Word. Hallelujah. It stands to reason to me, Christian friend, that if God is the Word, the only way to have fellowship with God is to fellowship the Word. Does that make sense to you? If in the beginning was the Word, and the Word came forth and put on flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the Son of God, which is the printed page that we preach tonight, does it stand to reason if that's true, that the only way to fellowship God is through Christ, the Word? Where will you meet God any other place? The only place I can meet God is in the Word. I've never found God anywhere but in the Word. What is God? God is the Spirit. For Jesus said, my words are spirit. And that word is turned into spirit. My words are God, and my word, it is a spirit. God's spirit. And when God gives it to us as an intellectual concept, by the indoctrination of the fivefold ministry, we should feed upon it, we should grab it, we should take it, we should not resent it and find fault with it, but every time that word is preached, we should absorb it like a sponge absorbing water. Every word of God is pure. Jesus said, these are the words of life. He said when the people needed healing, that God sent His Word and healed them. He said that God sent His Word and cast out the unclean spirits. The Bible said by God's Word, He spoke the world into existence. Tonight you are here because God's Word spoke you into existence, my friend. Not something else, not somebody else, not by deeds of righteousness, acts of your own goodness. When you finish everything that you want to do, after you've done everything that's within your power, then come before God and say, Lord, look at this filthy rag. Oh, God, look at me. Look at me, Lord. They tell me that the brightest arc light that we've got in the earth, the brightest light that's made from calcium, that if you put it between the sunlight and between the earth, it's just a dark spot. That is to just show us just how far that the very best of us are from being like the great light. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. One little square meter, I believe they say, of the sun can produce continually 100,000 horsepower as far as electrical power is concerned, continually. One little square meter of it. Why? Because of the great brightness of the sun. About 110 times as big as this world. That's pretty good size, isn't it? Big can produce all the light that we need. A lot of times we feel big, you know. We get together in our little groups and our little denominations. We have a few thousand people coming together. And we feel real big. Scientists will get together. And they'll make some little capsule that they can pitch out there in space. And they feel pretty big. But they say that the sun is 110 times as big as the earth. That means God's pretty big. With all of our powers of ingenuity, with all that we do, when we get through, we're just a little speck out in the universe. Oh, we feel we're so big. We go to college and we get us an education. We go on a few days of fasting and we pray 10 or 15 hours and we think we're something big. We read the New Testament through, you know, and we think we're something big. We take a trip and we travel around the world and we think we're something big. But oh, let me tell you something tonight. God is big. God is big. When we look at this little world that scientists have explored out here, and we think about this little ball of clay that's floating around out here in the middle of nowhere. I said it's hanging out here according to science. It's hanging out here in the middle of nothing. This little world that we're on that's turning around, hanging out here in the middle of nowhere. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And then we thank God in 6 days God created this world. My, what a job. Friend, let me tell you something. God didn't spend 6 days creating this little world. Scientists say there's hundreds of thousands of planets that they can see. And then they say there's multiplied thousands of planets that they can't see. And the sun alone is 110 times the size of this little world. God never spent 6 days making this little piece of clay that we got down here that we call home. This is just one pea in the pod. Hundreds of thousands of great and mighty planets drifting around out yonder in the world. Great stars, great planets. And then the endlessness of eternity. We say 93 million miles from here to the sun. Somebody said about 240,000 miles or better from here to the moon. And somebody said, well, we can still go further. And so they decided they want to go to Jupiter. And then they decided they'd like to go to the sun. And we go 93 million miles. And then we get to the sun. But after we get 93 million miles, then where do we go? I said, where do we go then? After we get 93 million miles, and then there's 93 more million miles, and there's 93 more million miles, and there's 93 more million miles, and 93 more million miles, then where do we go? You know what it is? Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Astronauts tell us that when they go up there, they can't see light. Everything is darkness. How many of you know that? You can't really see light. Light projects. Light shows the images. You see them because light produces them. But you cut the lights off in here, you wouldn't see any images in here. Just be one gross darkness. But when the light comes on, you can't see the light. But you see the images that it produces. Is that right? And scientists and astronauts say that you go up there and it's just one big world of darkness. What is it? God said, I will cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I will cast him into the outer darkness. God made the earth to be inhabited. But man isn't satisfied with the knowledge of God. He's not satisfied in staying in his own habitation. The Bible said the angels of God cast down to hell because they left their first habitation. God made them a place to stay, but they wasn't satisfied with it. And God cast them into the bottomless pit, and man is leaving his habitation. He said, subdue the earth, multiply, and replenish the earth. He never told them to take over the heavens. Hallelujah. He said, heaven I made from my throne. Is that right? You know what he said concerning man in heaven? He said, though thou climbest up to heaven from thence, I shall cast thee down to hell. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, and you're familiar with the fact that when they set that great satellite down, the first thing they did, they set a little thing called the nest right there on the moon, making it among the stars. Isn't that right? Is that right? Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Though thou climbest up to heaven, he said, for thy iniquities have reached up to heaven. But from thence I shall cast thee down. What is it? We need the knowledge of God. Scientists are ever learning, never able to come to the God knowledge, the knowledge of truth. Is that right? They write books and there's no end to writing books. And they're ever learning, but they never come to the knowledge of God. They never find God. You know what it is? It's Satan. He's searching. Paul said knowledge, science, falsely, so called, he called it. But they're searching. It's Satan. He was cut out of the presence of God. How do you know that? He was cut off from the presence of God. What does that mean? That means he was cut off from light. He was cut off from life. And he couldn't get back. And he's been trying to figure out how to get back. And he's used one generation after another trying to figure out how to get back into the presence of that life. Back in the presence of that life. God's cut him off in darkness. And he's the ruler of the darkness. He wants to get back. That's why he did what he did in the garden. He got into the woman, the weaker species, worked up through the beast, subdued him, and then got into the woman, hoping that he might be able to get in the presence of that light. He knows that mankind has got a little bit of life, a little bit of light, and as long as he can live in the life of a man, he can be a parasite. You understand what I'm saying? He can get a hold of that life. When Jesus went into the land of the Gadarenes and he went to cast the devils out of the man, the devil screamed out and said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" Hallelujah. I know devils can torment people, but I'll tell you what, you get the love of God in your heart, you get the power of God in your heart, and you can torment the devils. They said, "Jesus, have you come to torment us before our time? Look, Lord, there's a day of grace. The blood is still on the atonement seat. The blood of mercy is still there. It's not time for you to come according to your word. Have you come to torment us before our time?" And they said, "Lord, show us mercy. It's still the days of grace. Show us mercy. If you cast us out, let us go away into the swines." Are you listening? Jesus cast them out and he said, "Go." And the Bible said they entered into the swine. The swine had more self-respect than the human beings. Before they'd be enveloped with devils, they ran down into the water and destroyed themselves in the water before they'd be possessed with devils. That's better than human beings will do. Hallelujah. The great light. We've got to be relative to the great light, because there's only one. There's not a second. Show me two suns. There's only one. That is a moon that is a reflector of it. But there's only one sunlight. God is the great light. There's only one Jesus. There's only one message. There's only one revelation of Christ. That's the Word turned into Spirit. Hallelujah. In the book of Revelation it said, "And God sent His angel." And God sent His angel to signify to His servant John that he would bring to him the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Paul the Apostle was speaking, he said, "I went away in the Arabian desert for over 3 years, and there God made known to me the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul said that we should pray that God would give us the spirit of revelation. If you don't have the spirit of revelation, my brother and sister, you will not go in the translation. You will not go in the rapture. You've got to have the spirit of revelation. Somebody would say, "Well, I don't believe it." It makes little difference what you believe. That's the trouble now. Folks think because God says something and they think because they don't believe it, that changes the entire situation. Let me tell you something, Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and whoever you are, it makes no difference what you believe. God's Word remains the same. The Bible said, "If you deny God, He remaineth faithful and cannot deny Himself." Your unbelief does not make the Word of God of none effect. It makes little difference who you believe or what you believe or what you teach. It's what God's Word says about it. The Bible said, "Prove that which is good, hold fast to it." I've got to be relative. If I'm going to be your brother, I've got to be relative to you. The Bible said, "Withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly." Evil communication corrupt good manners. Where we make our mistake is we want to keep the tares in the church. The Bible said, "Purge them out, be a new lump." That's where we make a mistake. Somebody said, "The Bible said, leave them alone, let them grow together." Paul said, "Leave them alone in the world. They belong in the world, in the field, and let them grow together. But not in the church." He said, "Purge out the old leaven, and be a new lump." He said, "If you leave a little bit of leaven in there, it'll leaven the whole lump. Get rid of it. Let people be clean. If you don't have but three left, have three clean ones, and God will add to the church daily such as should be saved." Amen. Hallelujah. Relative, folks. Have you got some relatives? Let me see. You got some relatives. You got some brothers. You got some sisters. You got a daddy. You got a mother. You got some children. You're related to them. You're relative to them. You've got something in common with them. You have a love. You have a concern. You want to go there and see them. Is that right? When you get in the God family, you'll have some relatives. When you really get in the love of God, your mother won't mean nothing, your daddy won't mean nothing, your brother won't mean nothing, your sister won't mean nothing. Are you listening? They'll be secondary because you don't belong to them anymore. You don't belong to that family anymore. You belong to the family of God. They came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, your mother wants to see you. And Jesus said, who is my mother? Who's my brothers and sisters? These that do the will of God. My friend, when I was born into this world, I was born into a natural family. That was my natural kindred. You understand what I'm saying? But when I was born into the family of God, I took on my new kindred. You say, but Brother Pike, I was born into that family. I spent years in that family. There's a failing from me to that family. But have you ever stopped to think that you only spend a lifetime with that family? But you're going to spend eternity with these other brothers and sisters. I said you'll spend a lifetime with them and then they'll leave. But with these other brothers and sisters, it'll be from now on. There's mothers in the church, the mothers in Israel. There's fathers in the church. There's brothers and sisters in the church. Hallelujah. You say, you don't think I ought to love my mother? I believe you ought to and reverence her. I do. I believe you ought to do the same with your dad. I believe you ought to have respect to your brothers and sisters. But set your affections on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If Abraham's son had been his treasure when God told him to go up that mountain and offer him up as a sacrifice, he'd have never done it. You understand what I'm saying? But he had his affection on God, and he had faith in God, and I've made the statement what faith that was. For at the foot of the mountain, God had told Abraham, said, Abraham, take your son up there and kill him. Offer him up as a sacrifice. And old brother Abraham believed every word God said. He wouldn't even tell Sarah what he was going to do because he knew she wouldn't believe it. That's right. He couldn't mess with that unbelief. He couldn't believe that. God didn't tell Sarah because she didn't believe it when God first gave the son to begin with. You understand that? I mean, what I'm saying. He didn't tell Sarah. He just told Abraham. Old brother Abraham faithfully took him. He told those mountain men down at the foot of the mountain, he said, I'm fixing to go up to the top of the mountain. I'm going up to offer a sacrifice. And I said, me and my sons are going up there. I said, just wait right here, and in a little while, I and my son shall return. Now that's faith, my brother. God said, you take him up there and kill him. That means he was to be dead. But Abraham said, stay here. I'm going up there. I'm going to offer a sacrifice. And when I get through, me and my son will return to you. That's faith. That's faith. And the little old son said to Abraham, said, Father, said, I'd like to know something about this. Said, I see some fire, I see a knife, but said, I don't see any lamb. You don't have any sacrifice. Abraham said, God will provide. God will provide his own sacrifice. That's where we make a mistake. God will provide. We want to see the provision before we take the step of faith. If we see the provisions first, then it's not faith. God said to Peter, come out here, Peter, I got a job for you to do. Can't you just picture Peter running over to the first church and saying, brethren, now God's called me in the ministry. I need a new car. I need some more clothes. My wife's got to be taken care of. I've got to look after my children. You better give me a little offering because I don't know them where I am. Can't you just picture that? God said, Peter, come here. And the waves boisterous and raging, but Peter never questioned God. He just kept his eyes on the Word. They sang that song, keep your eyes on Jesus, and he'll calm the troubled waters of your soul. He just took the Word, and he looked at the Word, and he kept walking in the Word, and the light as it shined on his pathway. A lot of people might have criticized, but Peter just kept going in the Word. When God called him out on the water, he stepped out on the water. When he stepped over, he was doing fine till he got his mind off the Word. That's the trouble. You did run well, Paul said, who's hindered you? Who's hindered you? Who's turned you aside? You got your mind off the Word. The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. Don't lean to your own understanding. That's where you make a mistake. You know you're too smart. You know too much. You understand too much. See, you got to lean to your own understanding. God never gave you that understanding. The devil gave you that understanding. God gave you the understanding that was in Adam. And that understanding was to worship God and to serve God and to fear God with all your heart. But the devil, through the tree of knowledge, gave you a beastly understanding. And that understanding is considered carnality and considered darkness in the presence of God. And it's considered death. And God tells you not to lean to your own understanding. Don't you try to figure it out. Don't you sit down and try to get an education. Don't you send your children to some school to have them to tell them what to do in life. Don't you do it. Don't you lean to the tree of knowledge. Don't you try to understand yourself. You say, what must I do? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Listen to the Word. Develop the Word mind. Develop the Word understanding. Develop the Word desire. When the Word said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory, say yea and amen. When my God speaks and He said, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, say yea and amen. When God speaks to you and say, I've given you all things that pertain unto life, say yea and amen. Are you listening? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I'm afraid I'm not living like I ought to live. Well, you ought to get to living like you ought to live. You ought to get that condemnation out of there. If you was praying and talking to God, you wouldn't be like that. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'm doing the very best I can, and I still just can't believe God wants to heal me. Are you listening? Somebody said, I just can't believe that God wants to heal me, Brother Pike. But listen, let me ask you something. The Bible said, if God has given us His own Son, Jesus Christ, how do you believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? You believe that? If God has for Christ's sake forgiven my sins, if God has given me the best that heaven can afford, will He not with the best freely give me all things? I said, if He's given me the Son of God, will He not heal me of cancer? Will He not take away heart conditions? Will He not take away the poverty? Will He not provide my needs in the ministry? Are you listening? Will He not with Christ freely give us all things? Somebody would say, but I just can't believe. But oh, let me tell you something. If I had to get down tonight and say, Lord, will you please, God, I beg you, Lord, help me, God, have mercy on me. Do you know that's unbelief? That's unbelief. God doesn't want you begging. God doesn't want you pleading. The Bible said, just come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. You understand? God wants you to accept what God has already given you in Christ. The devil is making havoc of the church because they don't understand. They're perishing from the lack of knowledge and the understanding of God's Word. When Jesus hung at Calvary, He said to the church, He said, it is finished. I finished what God sent me to do. I came to do His will. I finished His will. Now peace on earth and goodwill towards you, brethren. Is that right? Peace on earth and goodwill from God to mankind from here on out. Are you listening? Somebody said, but I just got the feeling, Brother Pike, that God, He just wants me to be in this condition. He just wants me to die. I no matter how much I try to love Him, believe, I just got that feeling, you know, He's against me. You know why you got that feeling? Because you're trying to listen to God in one ear and the devil in the other ear. If you get rid of your own understanding and your own reasoning and think about the Word, then you'd be all right. Because the Word said God healed you. God already healed you. God healed you. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And God let Jesus be a curse for you that you might be delivered from sickness. How do you know that's true? He was made a curse for you that you might come out from under the curse that you went under in the garden. Is that right? God is trying to lift you up. God is trying to heal you. Whatever you want, just stand up there and say, God, Lord, I believe it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand up and say, Lord, I believe it. God, you said in Calvary that you freely given me all things through Christ. Paul said, all things are ours. Whether life, whether death, whatever we need. I'm going to close in a few minutes. I
ain't going to get around to a whole lot of things tonight, but I'm going to close in a few minutes. But let me say just a few more words, will you?
God does not want you sick. You say, Brother Pike, have you ever been sick with all kinds of sicknesses? I don't think he's left anything out with me. Brother Red, I think he just about gives the preacher a dose of everything, don't you? Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But the Bible said through all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who gave himself for us. There has never been anything that ever come in my life that I didn't conquer. That's right. God has given me a conquering power, and through him I can conquer. Amen. We are more than conquerors through Christ. More than a conqueror. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. All of these things shall come around and fall around you, but won't come nigh your dwelling. How do you understand what I'm saying? God does not want you sick. If you're sick tonight, God does not want you sick. If you're a sinner tonight, God does not want you to be a sinner. Because sin brings death. You say, then what have I got to do? Be relative to the great light. Be relative to the great light. If God's got healing, you got to get relative to the healing. Come on, folks. You know what? Folks is looking for healing from every evangelist that comes through. Come on. I said people are looking for healing in every direction except the direction God said. Every evangelist comes through, they expect that evangelist to heal them. Come on. But there is a healing. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a healing. You say, what is it? When you become relative to the healing. Are you listening? I said when you become relative to the healing. God's got a healing for you, but you got to be relative to the healing. Now you say, how can I do that? By being relative to the Word. The Word came and healed him. If you get relative to the Word, God would heal you. God sent his Word and healed him. How could he expect anything else to heal when the Bible said in the beginning was God the healer? I said in the beginning was God the healer. And the Bible said God, the healer, came forth and healed the people. You believe what I'm saying? So then when we become relative to the Word of God, we get our healing. Is that right? How did you get your salvation, my brother? How did you get your salvation, my sister? By becoming relative to the great light. When the preacher got up and preached the Word, you became relative to it. Is that right? And you repented of your sins. Now then, did you wait for God to take you over yonder into Canaan land? Did you wait for God to take you over yonder somewhere and show you New Jerusalem before you ever believed it? Did you? No, you took it by faith, didn't you? When the preacher preached, repent, you repented. When the preacher preached, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you believed it, you accepted it. If you haven't accepted it, then you haven't passed from death unto life. If you have accepted it, then you are alive as much as you'll ever be alive. There won't be any eternal life, any judgment, or anything else coming that's going to make you more alive. When you pass from death unto life, you pass from death unto life because you believe the words of the living God. In the beginning was that life, and that life was with God. And John said that life came forth, and we handled that life, he said, with our hands. You understand what I'm saying? This really leads into something. The Word of God, in the beginning was the Word. He's Alpha. In the end, it's going to be the Word because he's Omega. You believe it? Omega's in the end. It's going to be the Word. Not a church discipline, not a denomination, not an evangelist running to and fro, not somebody's going along fast, not somebody's doing miracles, but the Word of God, the revelation itself coming forth. That'll do the works itself. Somebody said a bunch of manifested sons of God. That shows you that you don't know what you're talking about. The sons of God, the only manifestation they'll ever get until the millennium, if they are doing it right now. The Bible said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God. I'm not waiting to get to be a son of God. I'm manifesting everything he'll give me, everything I can do. I'm not waiting to be a manifested son of God. The Bible said, already I'm a son of God, already right now. I'm not waiting to get eternal life. The Bible said, I've already passed from death unto life. I'm not waiting to get into heaven. The Bible said God's already chosen me out of this world. He's hid me with Christ. He's hid me with Christ in the Spirit of God, whom the heavens have already received, until the day of the millennium, which is the restoration of the restitution of all things. I'm not waiting for eternal life. Then tell me one thing. Why should we wait for healing? Why should we wait for healing? If today is the day of salvation, then salvation is also healing. Check it out and see if that's right. Salvation is my deliverance from all evils. You follow me? How have you listened to what I'm saying? That means that we've got to believe it for it to be effective. Now listen to this just for a few minutes. How can I get translated? How can I change this body from the condition it's in? How can I do it? By the Word. If I could change it from a condition of cancer into a condition of healing, I could change it to the same condition that Elijah did, and the same condition that Enoch did. The same faith that heals the body is what translated Enoch. The Bible said that Enoch was translated by faith. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, why, the Word never was written at that time. Have you know the Bible said the Scriptures appeared unto Abraham? Now listen, the Scripture means scribing, where they scribbled it down. That's where the word Scripture comes from, the scribings. The scribes did it. But the Bible said the Scriptures appeared to Abraham before they ever become a scribing, before they ever become a scribbling. They appeared to Abraham, the Scriptures did. The Bible said Abraham had faith by the hearing of the Word. And you know what? Not only that, but you go back and you'll find out that the Word also appeared to Enoch. It appeared to Enoch before it ever appeared to Abraham. Have you know that? Somebody said, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. But the Bible said that Enoch walked with God. In the beginning was the Word, the Scripture. It was God. And Enoch walked with God. Walked with him for hundreds of years, and then he was not, for God took him. And when old Brother Paul got the revelation, he found out what happened to Enoch. He said, and by faith, he was translated that he should not see death. Like this Reverend Dakes in Atlanta, a great Bible scholar. They call him the Walking Bible. He said that Enoch will have to come back and die just like everybody else. That's wrong. He might be the Walking Bible, but he's mistaken. He's walked out of the Bible right there. Somebody said, but he's got to come back and die, Brother Pike. Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that in the Bible? So he said, it's got to be Enoch and it's got to be Elijah. He said, because they've got to come back and die. I can see Moses, I can see Elijah, because Moses was under the law, and the penalty of the law was death. And I can see Elijah because he was under the law. But Brother Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. If he comes back and he sees death, then the Scriptures is broken, because the purpose of translation was that he should not see death. Being the seventh from Adam, he was typical of the church of today. Behold, I show you a mystery. I know you'll never get it now, but behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. You understand what I'm saying? Let me say this in trying to close tonight. I preach a high calling in God, folks. I preach that we are now sons and daughters of God already. I also preach that we are not only sons of God, but I also preach that we are now gods in the earth. Not sons of God alone, but I preach that we are already gods. You understand what I'm saying? I not only preach that we are already gods, but I preach that we are the body of God Himself in the earth. That we're the tabernacle among men that John saw, coming down out of the Spirit and descending out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God shall walk in you, Paul said, and God shall tabernacle in you like He did Jesus. Is that right? Not be you that live, but Christ that liveth within you. The life you now live, Paul said, I live it by the Son of God. You follow me? All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I've been chosen out of this world, caught up into the heavens. I am hid with Christ in God. And where is Christ? Does anybody know where Christ is tonight? The Bible said I'm hid with Him wherever He's at tonight. The Bible said that He is hid in God. And who is God? God is a spirit. Then where am I tonight? I'm hid with Christ in God. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, that's confusing. It's not confusing if you hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. How many of you know that we're just angelic beings living in little bodies of clay? How many of you know that? Peter said, God showed me I've got to put this tabernacle off. But if I lay this one down, he said, I've got another eternal heaven's not made with hands. Can you listen a few more minutes? Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pike, another one eternal in the heavens not made with hands? I mean that we've got another one eternal in the heavens not made with hands, which is the form and the image of the Son of God, the second man, Adam. We've borne the image of the first man, Adam, which is the beastly image. How do you know that the world is made in the beastly image out there? Somebody said, I'm made in the image of God. Adam was made in the image of God. God made man in the image of God, but man lost his image. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said we don't know what God looks like. If you're in the image of God, then I would know what God looked like. Is that right? But man lost his image, and he took on the image of the earthy. And the Bible said, as we've borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image that we lost in the garden of the second man, Adam. So shall we bear the image of the great Son of God. Now we're conforming back to that image. And what brings it? It's a nature. I wish we had 2 or 3 hours tonight. I know that you couldn't bear with me, and I probably couldn't hold up to do it. But I want you to hear something. It is the nature of whatever you've got that's going to make you what you are. Are you listening? Whatever you're relative to, my brother and sister, that's what it's going to be. Now a lot of people say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean that one man's children favors that man because of the nature of that seed that brought forth life. You believe that? An apple is an apple because of the apple nature of the seed. It is the nature that causes the conformity. That's why the Bible says that we are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, that we may conform to the blessed image. For the eternal image in heaven is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the body and the spirit. We're going to bear it. But the image that come from the fall was brought by the mind and the nature of the devil. Come on, folks. That's why they curse and smoke and frolic and love the things of this world. That's why the Bible said they're born into sin and shapen in iniquity. The nature has shapen them in the image of the devil. You listen? But oh, let me tell you something. We are going to bear the image of the heavenly. You say, how are we going to do it? But if that mind, if that nature, which was the word mind, caused the conformity to the image of Satan, then the seed of God, this word of God, this mind of God, this mind of Christ is going to inbred within us a nature that will cause us to conform to the image of the Son of God. You follow me? Now, let's just clear it up just for a few minutes and then we'll close. What are you trying to say, Brother Pine? I mean, a nature is what does the work. Somebody would say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. All right, let's look at it and see if that's true. Have you ever seen a Mongolian? Have you ever seen a Mongolian? Let me see your hand. You ever seen a Mongolian? I saw one today. A Mongolian child. It doesn't make any difference if he's born in the president's family, in the queen's family, in the preacher's family, or in the rich man's family, or in the poor man's family. He's still got the same appearance. He's still got the same countenance. He looks just exactly alike. Why? Because that's the nature of the devil. That evil spirit has warped his nature. And that's one spirit that you can recognize by the image. That proves to me that you people that have become relative to the powers of the devil, you're going to change into that witch image. That's the reason women are running around with stringy hair and bobbing it off and painting up their faces and doing the evil things that they're doing. They're conforming to the image of the devil. They're becoming like the Mongolian child. If a devil of lust has a hold of a woman, you watch her. She'll conform to that devil of lust. She'll make her body protruding in every place to wear form-fitting clothes and to paint herself up and to fix herself up to where she looks lustful in the eyes of mankind. She conforms to that spirit. Are you listening? You can take that, if we had time to go into a little demonology tonight, you can take that and prove that's the case with every spirit that gets hold of a person. And the person that gets the Holy Ghost on the inside of them, that gets that Word nature, and Jesus taught that the Holy Ghost was the Word. I've heard people say, well, I've got the Holy Ghost, and they don't know nothing about the Word, and they don't live like the Word. But how many of you know that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the Word? How many know that? How many know that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ? How do you know that your spirit testifies of you? And Jesus said, I go away. Is that right? He said, but I'll come back to them and look for me. Is that right? In other words, I go away as Jesus, but I come back as the Holy Ghost. Is that right? In other words, I am a spiritual quickening spirit. I am a spiritual being that lives in your heart, Jesus said. And he said, when this Holy Ghost comes, Jesus, the Word said, he'd testify of me. Is that right? Lady, I know you're disinterested because you got a demon of lust. You can be disinterested all you want to. The devil knows I'm on his trail. You got a devil of lust and you've had it a long time. And your husband hasn't been wise enough to see it. I picked it up in here tonight when I first come in and rebuked it. That's the reason you've got it is because you never conformed to the Word. Hallelujah. You didn't think I was going to say that, did you? Now you want me to talk a little longer? That's just to let you know I know what street you live on. Now, it's the same spirit, the same evil forces that damns a man's soul and takes it down to the flames that woman has got here tonight. The same one. You know, if we could understand just in this little congregation tonight how many people are here in the small congregation that's taken with evil forces tonight, that evil forces are working in their lives and causing them to conform to the image of the devil, if we could just understand, if we could just see tonight here. But folks, you've got to be relative to something. If you're not relative to God, you're relative to Satan. And if you're going to be relative to God, when the Holy Ghost comes back, he'll be the Spirit of the Word. And the Spirit of the Word will testify of the Word because God is the Word. Jesus is the Word and the Spirit of that Word. For he said, my Word is Spirit. The Spirit of that Word is the Holy Ghost. And you can shout, you can holler, you can dance, you can jump, you can join the church, you can say, I got it, you can speak in tongues, you can do whatever you want to. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something tonight, and God isn't through. I was going to close out, but he don't want me to close out yet. So you might as well settle down, lady. You might as well let that devil take you out of here and settle down, because I was going to close. I felt like he didn't want me to, but I was going to close anyway so that I could kind of pity the people a little bit. But he isn't ready for that yet. All right, and we'll take a few more minutes. Now then, what is it? He wants to come down the avenue that you live on. He spoke this to me before I come to church tonight. He's just now bringing it around. He wouldn't even let it come to my mind. Kept it away from me until I pointed out the fact that she's here tonight. Now listen, we're going to have to take on the nature of Jesus. We're going to have to take on the nature of Christ. If we intend to make the translation, we're going to have the Spirit of Revelation. You understand what I'm saying? There is a spirit of revelation, and there is a spirit of the devil also. You understand what I'm saying? That spirit of Satan is that evil ray that I spoke of that brings death. Both of those rays are coming down, the God ray and the satanic ray. And it takes the blood ring around you so that it can divert that evil ray of satanic force that's trying to steal your life. It takes the blood ring around you that's relative to that ray of the Holy Ghost, that he might minister life to your soul. You understand what I'm saying? In the Old Testament, when a woman did evil, I want you to listen to this. The Bible said when that woman took up time with another man, that she was married. Remember this. The Bible says you look on a woman, you desire her. You've committed adultery with her already in your heart. You lust after. The original word is rendering is desire. You look on her and you desire. Now, when the spirit of jealousy come upon that man had to take the woman. And that woman had to go out before the priest. And that woman, now I'll tell you what, if we had the same practice today, Brother Red, we wouldn't have a bunch of harlots running around the country. God's got a plan for harlots. He's got a plan for people that's got the spirit of lust. The spirit of the devil, when they know the truth and they've heard the truth and ought to get rid of it. He's got a plan for them. The Bible said that when that spirit of jealousy come on that man, there he took that woman and took her before the priest. And there she sat down before the priest and he removed her covering. He took her hair, her government, her control away to show that she was uncovered as far as her husband's protection and virtue of rights from God to keep her safe until the priest was through with her. Because she had fallen into the hands of God. She had a chance to confess her evil and straighten up her life. But if she didn't, the man had to bring 1/10 part of an ephod, a fine male. She had to hold it in her hand like that. And then the priest would take it and waver it like that before God and then burn it on the altars. And the woman would sit there and the priest would bring forth what he called bitter water. And he would say to this woman, "Woman, if thou art virtuous, if thou art a good woman, if thou hast not betrayed thy husband, then when you drink this bitter water, it will have no effect on you. But if you betrayed your husband, thy thighs shall rot and thy belly shall swell. And thou shalt be a curse among thy people." Are you listening? There's a lot of revelation I wish we had time to bring out tonight. But I want you to see this. While that woman was there, in that kind of condition, she had a chance to repent. She had a chance to straighten things out. I want you to know tonight that you're before the priest tonight. You've got a chance to repent. You've got a chance to confess. Or God will let that water be given to you. The spirit of the devil hath no power over a virtuous body. The spirit of the devil can't hurt a virtuous woman. Her price is far beyond that of rubies. But when Jesus spoke of the bitter cup, when you drank that bitter cup, God holds out that bitter cup to you. If you don't confess your sins, if you're not straight, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? You're in trouble. Scientists has learned that to tell a lie, and I spoke of this many years ago, I said someday they'll learn that spirits is what's causing heart conditions. Scientists has learned that if you just tell a lie, that's all you have to do, that certain secretions come from the body, that certain reactions of the blood, abnormal wise, begins to take place. That every organic part in your body is affected because you've been untrue. And that's the way that they're able to work what they call the lie detector. But I want you to know that when this bitter water went into a woman, if that woman was lying, her body apparently gave off some kind of secretion because of the abnormal reaction of the body that mixed with the poison. And whereas the poison itself in the bitter cup would normally not have hurt her had she been telling the truth because her body would not have given off the other poison, yet because of what she did, it gave off the other poison and they mixed together and they became deadly. You follow me? Now, scientists say you can mix certain chemicals together, certain atoms coming together like water. For instance, like you Like you take your formula for water, H2O. You know what I'm speaking of, some of you that go to school out there. You can make water just by taking a little bit of hydrogen, a little bit of oxygen, you can make water. But just try two parts of each one of them, and then you wind up with something deadly. You follow me? The body might give off one thing that God has ordained for it to give off. I tell you what, I just wished I had time tonight to go into the subject. I do. But I want you to know this tonight. Your very thoughts tonight can be thoughts of the devil. Your very thought pattern tonight can determine your destiny. Them thoughts tonight is affected by evil spirits, and those evil spirits affect your body, not only in the spiritual, but in the organic sense. In the sense of your physical frame. Psychologically speaking, they affect you. How do you understand what I'm saying? I don't have time to go into that tonight. But anyway, you consider what I'm saying. You can take certain things, put them together, they'll make something that's very innocent. Mix the formula a little bit more, put a little something else together, and then, my brother and sister, you really got trouble. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. You gotta be relative to God. If you want your healing, then the Word is your healing. Get relative to the Word. Start conforming to the Word. People conform to the world instead of the Word. They conform to man's ideas and men's opinions and what men has to say and what man thinks about it, and they'll never be transformed or translated or transfigured into the kingdom of God. But brother, when you become relative to the Word will heal you. The Word is what resurrected Jesus from the dead. Do you understand that? The Word is what holds your resurrection. The Word is the transformating power of your very life. I want you to stand with me. There's just so much I'd like to say tonight. But there's no way to say it. The queen said the half has never yet been told. And though there's so many things tonight, we run out on a number of branches tonight that I would like to have taken the time to expound. Last night, I only exhorted you a little bit. And I decided tonight that if the Lord permitted that I'd preach to you a little bit and try to expound the Word. But I still wasn't able to get over to you what I wanted to get over to you. I just wish there was some way I could. But I hope through this scattered remarks tonight of trying to bring out some of the things that are so needful for the church, that you're able to find your place and see the era that the church is in tonight. Unless the church returns to the Word, and the true church will. Now the church itself is going to go through the tribulation. I guess you know that. It's headed through the tribulation as hard as it can go. The bride isn't. She's going to be caught out of here. But I want you to know tonight that unless we come to the Word, we're not going to make the translation. You've got to get the natural Word first. And then the natural Word can be turned into spirit. When it becomes spiritual Word, it will translate you. It's a natural indoctrination up here by the ministry. You understand that? The ministry, which is the priesthood of God in the earth, they minister this Word, and they indoctrinate you here in this part. You understand what I'm saying? How do you understand what I'm saying? There is a court where the priests come into. I can't go into it tonight. The first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. I wish we could tonight. Paul was caught up into the third. But I want you to know something, that the priesthood of this earth, they bring it up here, and you get it up here. But that is only an intellectual indoctrination, which is absolutely necessitated. You've got to have it. But my brother and sister, that age is almost gone, and the ones that missed it is not ready for the next step. But that high priest alone, the Holy Ghost himself, he's the only one that can move from here down into the holies of holies and turn it into spirit. With the heart, man believeth unto translation. You understand? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart, man believeth unto translation. Some of you people that are religious, you couldn't be in any worse a shape than you are. No wonder Jesus said the drunkards and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. May the Lord have mercy on you tonight. May He help you tonight. May you listen. May you wake up to the fact that you've conformed to the world, and your hunger and thirst and desire
is for the things of the world and for your own doings and your own understanding, leaning to your own will and design. May you wake up, because we're down at the end of the trail. I want us to sing a little chorus together. Vep Ellis wrote a song one time called The End of the Trail. Folks, it's come down to the end of the trail. Overseas, sometimes we over there, they sing this little chorus. Brother Taylor sings it so often. Let's see if we can sing it together. It's a simple little chorus. It's entitled, I'm Longing for Jesus to Come Back. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Can you sing it again? Oh, yes, I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Are you relative to the great light tonight? Are you relative to the Word tonight? Does the Word draw you in your interest? Or does the Word stimulate you toward God? Or does the Word repel you and bring remorse and bring fear and bring doubt and despondency? Whosoever falleth upon this stone shall be broken. But upon whomsoever this stone falls, it shall crush him to powder. Are you in resistance to it? Or are you a receptacle for it? Do you love the appearing of the Lord? This is His appearing. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for Him. For He shall suddenly appear within His temple to be glorified within His saints. And I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. Why is that? Because the word God means object of worship. How do you know that? And He said, I've called ye gods. And Paul said, they glorified God within me. Are you listening? And Paul said, in a good thing, I praise you. Is that right? Is that right? To love one another. In that you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. You say something good about the least of these. You encourage the least of these. You lift up the least of these. You praise the least of these. Then he said, you've done it unto me. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing one more chorus here before we change the order of the service. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. The Bible said we're changed from glory to glory. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. I'm going to say this and turn it back to your pastor. The Bible said that we're changed from glory to glory by the revealed Word of God, from glory to glory, from measure to measure, till we all come into the full measure of the full stature
of the Lord Jesus Christ. Change from glory to glory. You say, how is that, Brother Pike? It says from faith to faith. How is that? Faith by the hearing of the word, from word to word, here a little and there a little. Revealed to us in part, as the minister preaches the word, till we come into the full mind of Christ. And oh, there's just so much to be said. Such little time. Really, folks, such little time now to say it in. If you're getting in at all, you're getting in at the 11th hour, and the rush is on. The veil is fixing to be taken away, and the rush is on. The only thing I can tell you to do is to run for your life like you never have. Run for your life, Brother Red.